If you remember anything of 1 Peter, you'll know that his book, his letter written to Christians, is to really help them and encourage them to live in the pressure pot of life. Have to keep going. Or we could say as well, have to keep growing, because actually it's through these things that we grow and become more like the Lord Jesus. And you may remember that there's four main themes which keep coming up time and time again throughout this book. Firstly, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. We have a wonderful salvation, to think that we've been redeemed from what we were into a new way of life, to think we have hope beyond the grave. Rejoice in your salvation. Secondly, live a good life. Keeps coming up. Live a good life. It's here again today in this passage, this bit we're looking at. Thirdly, love one another. When things are tough, make sure that you love one another. And then finally, which really tonight is on the theme of, is suffer well. Suffer well. Four themes. And the theme for this passage that we've read tonight is, it's suffering well. And remember that God is faithful in afflictions. And it's really summarized, and really what this is what my message is tonight, and we'll end up here as well, in verse 19 of this chapter, where it says, commit, it says what we should do. Let me read it. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful God and continue to do good. And it's a very simple message for us really tonight. Commit ourselves to our faithful God and continue to do good. I think we can have a very triumphalistic approach to the Christian life, thinking that everything should be wonderful and everything should be straightforward. But that's not the reality of it. There are difficulties and despair and many things. And as we've said, as we've gone through 1 Peter, we live in a very broken world where there is suffering and there is pain and there is old age and there is disease and many other things as well. And we need to have a good theology of suffering, a good theology of suffering and affliction. We need to recognize it for what it is. And then we need to thank God for his faithfulness in it, because he is faithful. Acknowledging that life is tough, but remembering that God is good. People have different reactions and different views of affliction and trials. And that there is within the church in places there is that thought that that we can have an instant cure, and I'm sure you've heard of the health and wealth gospel, where if we're trusting Christ, we'll be healthy and we'll be wealthy. There's some who have that view, or I think it should be like that, and if it's not like that, there's something wrong. There's others who will try and pretend that there's no such thing as it. It's just a bit of an illusion and we shouldn't be fooled by it. I think there are others who make God the author of it and then say, well, it must be good because God is the author of it and God is good and so it's good. I think people go too far when they say that. I don't know what your reaction to it is tonight. What's your theology of suffering? How would you explain afflictions and trials in life? Some of the afflictions that we face do come from a hostile world around us. And they are because we are Christians, because we want to live for Christ, because we want to claim the uniqueness of Christ, because we want to speak up for him, because we want to declare God's truth. Some of the affliction that we face comes from that. Yes, we have a measure of that in this land, but there's certainly many other countries we could go to around the world where they have so much more affliction and suffering because that is what they do. And the emphasis here really is, I think, is on that kind of persecution and suffering. This book was written AD 60, somewhere around there maybe. Many of you will be familiar that, if you know your history, that there was a fire in AD 64 in Rome. The Christians were blamed and faced tremendous persecution. And that might be why Peter refers to the painful trials you are suffering. Could be that he's referring to that. But certainly there is persecution in our world. And there's different lands we could think of tonight where Christians will be locked up and persecuted because they name the name of Christ. Christians will be rounded up. There will be churches that will be attacked today because they are churches. There is a hostile world around there. There is opposition to the gospel, to the name of Christ. Some afflictions come from this hostile world around us, but there's other afflictions that come from just the difficulties of life and living in a broken world. And can be all kind of things that people will feel. It can be loneliness, family concerns, illness, disappointment, hardships, adversity, just the pressures of life, and even the thought of death itself. Difficult circumstances that we face in our lives. Life isn't a bed of roses. It's not a bed of roses. I'm just about to plant some roses in a bed at the front and looking forward to that. But life isn't a bed of roses. Roses have got thorns on, haven't they, as well? But it's more like the thorns from the roses. It's more like a bed of nails. Life is tough and challenging. These last 3 days, I had a conversation with three different people, spoken to three different people. One of them has just heard that their cousin has incurable cancer. Another one was just sharing about three miscarriages, one just recently. And another one just struggling with life and two young adopted children and the challenges that that has. Last 3 days, three different people speaking to. All Christians, all trusting in Christ, but just facing up to the challenges and the difficulties of life. And what I want us to do tonight, not just to go through all the verses in detail, but really think about two things. First of all, make some comments about affliction, and then think about God's purposes in affliction. So some comments about affliction and God's purposes in them. So firstly, some comments about affliction. Firstly, affliction is normal. Affliction is normal. Did you notice what it says in verse 12? It begins with, dear friends, and there's that passion, there's that heart, and there's that lovely opening, and it comes at other times in the book as well. Peter says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. Don't be surprised. And I think it's helpful to remember that. Things do take us by surprise. But in many ways, we shouldn't be surprised because we're living in a broken world. We face a world which is marred by the consequences of sin. And there is a hostile opposition out there. The laws of human nature and physical existence aren't suspended because we're trusting in Christ. We live in a fallen world and a broken world. So firstly, affliction is normal. Secondly, affliction is painful. Affliction is painful. Don't be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering. And I don't think I need to tell you that tonight. I think we're very aware of that. But it is good to remember that. One of the things I always try and remember whenever I'm preaching anywhere or speaking anywhere is that there are hurting people. It's painful. is difficult, and there are trials, and it can hurt, and I would imagine here tonight there's hurting people. The scriptures doesn't deny that that's the reality of affliction. Peter says it, we experience it. So affliction is painful. Thirdly, affliction is varied. It's different. We've thought about persecution and people locked up today because they're Christians. We're not experiencing that. But we are experiencing other things. In chapter 1, Peter says, you may have had to suffer all kinds of griefs. I think there's an acknowledgement there that afflictions are varied. They come in all shapes and sizes and all different shades and colours. Whether it be persecution, which my impression is it seems to be on the increase when we think about of a nation such as China and how things have changed there over the last 10 years, or Africa in Asia. I think I read somewhere that last year that the persecution that Christians are facing has just increased in both of those continents. Or in India, I have a friend with, it lives in India, and I meet with him regularly to pray. And just what they're facing in India, just the toughness of life. So whether it be, afflictions are varied, whether it be persecution or just life's difficulties. I don't know if you saw that headline this week about cancer, saying that a cure is unlikely. Did you see that one? And I thought that was very honest. We hear so much about we're nearer to this cure, we're nearer to that cure, and so on. But it was saying from 7 years of research, our conclusion is that a cure is unlikely because cancer has an almost infinite ability of, it talks about the almost infinite ability of tumours to evolve and survive. It is a reality of the world in which we live in, and I'm sure some here have had to face up or are facing up to that. This friend Venkat, who I referred to in India this week, his mother is in hospital. The church that they're trying to do a mission work out of, it's a building they've been renting. They've now got to find somewhere else to rent that from. So they've lost the use of the building. They're experiencing opposition just because of the area they are in India, and things are changing there. Affliction is varied. But then fourthly, affliction is limited. Affliction is limited. Again, that verse in chapter 1 and verse 6, where he talks about all kinds of griefs. It speaks about it only being for, he says, for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of grief. Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth at the end of chapter 4, he describes the trials of life as light and momentary. Light and momentary. And actually that verse goes on to talk about in comparison to the weight of eternal glory and eternity. Afflictions are limited. And Paul, as he writes to the church of Corinth in that chapter, twice in that chapter, chapter 4, and I think I've probably spoken on it here before, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And isn't that a wonderful thing tonight, that as we're trusting in Christ, we don't lose heart despite all these things. Outwardly, wasting away, but inwardly renewed by the Spirit of God in that part within us which only He can reach. And then two other things just to remember about afflictions. God does promise His help and His presence with us. And that's a wonderful comfort to know that. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. It doesn't always feel like that. But that's what God says. That's what He's promised. Hebrews 4, it says that He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels He understands. He sympathizes. And when somebody sympathizes with you, it's comforting. And our Saviour sympathizes with us. Psalm 34, many are the difficulties of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He might not always be delivered in the way that would be expected, but he does deliver us. He is with us. He helps us. He is present. It doesn't always feel like that, but we should always remember that. I remember reading the biography of Darlene Dibler-Rose. I don't know if you know of her. She was newly married, and with her husband they went to the Dutch East Indies to work as missionaries there. But then a war came to that land, and the Japanese came. Her husband was taken, hadn't been married long. She never saw him again. And she was imprisoned in a prisoner of war camp, taken by the secret police at that time there and put in a prisoner of war camp and locked up in a 6-foot by 6-foot cell. And this is what she says when she writes about it. So tenderly, the Lord stretched his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. God promises his help, and God promises his presence. And then just one other thing before we move on to the second part, thinking about some of God's purposes in our afflictions. Suffering can lead us to God and to knowing more of him, but it doesn't automatically do that. We'll think about some of the things of God's purposes in it and the blessings that we can know of God's faithfulness. But actually, we have to trust God. We have to exercise faith. And I think actually as Christians, as you know, situations come along, they can do one of two things to us. They can bring us to that point where we trust him more, we know more of him more, we sense his presence more, we experience his help more, we grow in Christ as we trust him. But it can have the opposite effect. It can drive us away from him as if we resist him. I suppose we could say they can make us more bitter toward God, or they can make us better towards God. I do wonder, I'm not quite sure, when he talks in here in verse 15, and he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. There's some suffering that we deserve. There's some afflictions that are self-inflicted, if you like, that we deserve. And we shouldn't be, you know, we shouldn't just do those things and suffer for that and expect God to be at work. We need to trust God. We need to be looking to God. So then let's move on and think about some of God's purposes in affliction. And again, I would emphasize the point, God is not the author of these things. Do you remember in the book of Job, a great book on suffering and affliction and trials, and the three so-called friends who come with their answers and explanations? Do you know, the best thing they had to say was when they said nothing and kept quiet. But there at the beginning of the book, God permits Satan to go to him. There's no indication that he is the author of evil and of suffering. So what are some of God's purposes in afflictions that we experience in our life? Afflictions do us good. Afflictions do us good. How can something that hurts us do us good? Now, I know some of you are like me and like your exercise here, whether it be running or cycling. And I know what it's like to be on my bike with my heart maxed out, maximum rate, my legs killing me. It hurts. It's painful. But they say it does me good. You get the point. Exercise, which hurts, does us good. You might say, well, that's self-inflicted. You deserve it. But you see the point. Exercise, which can be painful and can be difficult, does us good. And there's other afflictions which might not be self-inflicted, but in the long run do us good, whether it be the dentist or surgery, or the physiotherapist getting into those muscles and aches and pains. It hurts, but it does us good. And what is true physically is true spiritually as well. God is able to take that which we use and use it for his good. Did you notice that we're told to rejoice? Verse 13, and he's speaking about those participating in the sufferings of Christ. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. An unusual response, not the one we'd expect. And he goes on and says, you'll be overjoyed when glory is revealed. There's a joy that's coming. Verse 14 says, you will be blessed when you are insulted. Blessed when insulted. Verse 14 as well says, the spirit of glory rests upon you. Who wouldn't want all of those things? To be overjoyed, to be blessed, to know the glory resting upon us. And these are some of God's purposes through the afflictions that we go through in our lives, whatever they might be. So firstly, it does us good. Then secondly, it brings fellowship with Christ. It brings fellowship with Christ. I think one of the reasons why that is certainly my experience, is it brings us to the end of ourselves. We do live our lives, you know, trusting in our abilities that we have and the things that God has given us. We do trust those things, and it's not entirely wrong. They're helpful, but sometimes we need to come to the end of those things to enjoy more of Christ. It brings us to these things can bring us to a deeper dependence on him, a greater sense of his presence with us. It seems to me that those who have experienced the deepest affliction are very often those who have the sweetest fellowship with Christ. Have you noticed that as well? You've seen that in others? It's often those who have been through the mill and the painful trials that have seem to just show that fellowship with Christ. I think of someone like Helen Roosevelt, and heard her speak a number of times. And yet, when you think about what she went through in the Congo and the uprisings there, and the way she was treated, to be raped and persecuted and beaten, really. But yet, when you hear her speak, there's a joy. She's in glory now, but listening to her speak, there was a joy in her heart. I was, some of you know, involved with doing real lives interviews on a YouTube channel, and we were interviewing someone not long ago, and when we were interviewing him, he spoke about the work that he's doing in Burundi, and he's speaking about someone there and what had happened to him. I can't remember the exact details. I remember what he said, but he's speaking about someone there, another Christian in that land, who'd gone through great persecution and children having been killed. And he said this, I didn't realize that Christ was all I needed until Christ was all I had. I didn't realize that Christ was all I needed until Christ was all I had. And I do think that at times the things that we go through, when we come to the end of ourselves, we have that greater sense of fellowship with Christ and a deeper sense of that. So it does us good. It brings fellowship, sweet fellowship with Christ. It develops perseverance. It develops perseverance. It helps us to grow and keep going. James, when he writes in his book at the beginning of James chapter 1 and verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. develops perseverance. I'm no gardener. My father was, and he had his greenhouse, and he would sow all the seeds, and they'd be there on the windowsill in the dining hall first, in the dining room first of all. That's where they began. Then he would put them out into the greenhouse, where it's a bit cooler as they were just coming through. Then he would put them outside, just sheltered, and bring them in at night to harden them up. As they went through the trials, it hardened them up and they grew and became strong and then eventually out into the garden. And it seems that the afflictions of our life actually cause us to grow and become more like Christ. They help us to mature and they help us to be able to live in this broken world. It develops perseverance. As people often say, no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. And then, I'm not sure we're up to one, two, three. Number four, it proves the genuineness of our faith. It shows that our faith is real. I think it shows it to us and it shows it to others as well. In chapter 1, Peter says, speaking about the trials of all kinds of griefs that have come, they have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine. It shows the genuineness of it, the reality of it. Augustine, who I think we could probably describe him as one of the early Christian influencers of this world, he said, trials come to prove us and to improve us. Trials come to prove us and to improve us. Another thing the afflictions do for us, I think that they assure us that we belong to him, that we belong to Christ, that we're part of his family. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks of the sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives. Part of the family, as it were, and those sufferings flowing out and into our lives because we're part of the family, we belong to him. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he says, it has been granted to us to suffer with Christ. It's been granted to us, it's been given to us. It's one of our callings. It's part of being in the family, of belonging to Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. He goes on and adds, by the power of God. That fellowship in his sufferings, which he speaks about elsewhere. But I think these things, it's part of assuring us that we are his children, that we belong to him. Part and parcel of being a child of God. And there's many other things that we consider. I've listed one or two of them here. It develops our humility. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. It kept him humble before God. And some of the things we go through develops our humility and makes us more like Christ. It keeps us from going astray. Did you notice that one in Psalm 119 in that reading that Chris read for us at the beginning? The psalmist says this, verse 67, Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. That's interesting, isn't it? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. It prevents us and keeps us from going astray. It deepens our insight into the heart of God. Because God understands what it's like. And Christ understands what it's like. It gives us an insight into his heart. Our afflictions, they reveal what we really love and what matters. Very often the things that matter to us are our possessions and all these other things. But actually, when you go through an affliction, those things fade into, they don't matter so much. And maybe you've experienced that as you've gone through difficult times with loved ones. It just shows you what really matters to you. It reveals what we really love. It changes our priorities so that we live for Christ and not for this world. And then Well, lastly, this one. It helps us. It enables us to help others in their trials and be a blessing to them. Listen to these verses from Paul, 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. God works in our lives through them. As we trust him and we are comforted by him, then God uses us to comfort others with all that they go through too. So what are we to do with all of these things? What are we to do with these thoughts on affliction and trials? Now, we don't need to go out and buy a bed of nails and get rid of the soft, nice, comfortable mattress and buy a bed of nails and think I need to go and walk around like that. We don't go looking for affliction and trials, but we do need to acknowledge it. And as we acknowledge it, then we can bring it to God. One of the things I love about the Psalms is that what you have in the Psalms is those Old Testament believers, they're bringing their hearts to God. It's expressions of their hearts. And nothing is off limits. You think of some of the things that are there in the Psalms, which they bring before the Lord. The dark thoughts, they bring them before the Lord. Nothing is off limits with him. So as we experience these things, we acknowledge them and we bring them to God. And then we do, as Peter says, we bless him and thank him for his faithfulness. Not for those things necessarily, but it should cause us to thank him for his faithfulness, that he is with us. Afflictions and sufferings. Can I suggest they're our friends, not our enemies? They're our friends and not our enemies. God is the one who can take them and turn them and use them for our good. In some ways, I suppose we could say it's something like a judgment for good, a discipline for good. It's for our good. It's not a judgment for sin and wrongdoing. Now, Peter does talk about that in these verses. What will happen to them. That's talking of that judgment. But God does use these things for our good. And ultimately, they are for our good. They're to make us grow. And they make us to become more like Jesus. So as we conclude, here's three things that we can do with them in these coming days. Accept them. Jesus did, and we must too. And then, as it says there in verse 19, we commit ourselves to God. We commit ourselves to God, the faithful Creator, the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who knows how much we can bear. We commit ourselves to our faithful God and trust him. So accept them, commit ourselves to God, and continue to do good. There it is again. They should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. We press on. We seek to do the good that we can, being a blessing to others, making Christ known, being loving to others, caring for each other, and doing good to one another. Let's be those who are do-gooders in these coming week. Think about Peter, who's writing this. Think about the Peter of the Gospels, as you read through the Gospels, and then think about this letter. It's a very different Peter. In the Gospels, impetuous and loud and harsh and restless. And there seems to be this ambition for earthly power and earthly glory. That's the Peter of the Gospels. But the Peter of the letters is very different. Patient, forbearing, loving, gentle, an ambition not for his own power, but ambition for godliness. Peter has been changed, and changed by the graceful, by the grace of God. And can I suggest maybe changed by the painful trials that he went through too? Do you remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus is talking to Peter, and in Luke 22, Jesus says to him, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Satan has asked you to sift you for wheat, but I have prayed for you. Satan thought he was doing something. He was doing something to Peter, destroying him. But Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." God was doing something bigger. You think what Peter went through, denying the Lord, afflicted by what he'd done, broken by it. But God was doing something bigger. Satan was trying to destroy his faith, but Jesus prayed and was trying to build up his faith. There is an enemy in this world. He does want to destroy us and attack us and afflict us and make us suffer. But God is doing something bigger. And he wants to do something bigger in our lives. So tonight, if we're feeling that we're being sifted, let's commit ourselves to God and continue to do good in his power, with his help, and for his glory. Amen.